Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God."
Thank you for reading. Keep your Bible open there, and we'll come to that parable in just a moment. Let me use a verse from Psalm 119 as a prayer for us as we come to God's word today. God, our Father in heaven, we pray that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a video on Facebook not long ago of a little toddler trying to pick up two plastic balls and put these two plastic balls into a cup. The little toddler carried the cup under his arm like that, holding it in there, so that he would have kind of like one arm partly free and the other fully free to pick up the two balls and put them into his cup. The problem was that he picked up one ball, put it in his cup, and then he went to pick up the other ball. And as he picked it up, the ball that was in the cup fell out and rolled away. So he proceeded to try and pick it up again and put it in. And it was just doing swapsies, putting it in just after one fell out, putting it in just after the other one fell out. And in the end, very frustrated, as the one ball sort of rolled away, he threw the cup and he threw the other ball down, and he really wasn't going to have any more to do with it in his frustration. He couldn't get the balls in there, and it was a real sense of, "I give up." Boom. Threw the things down. How does that relate to this? Well, I sense that must have been a little bit about what Jesus must have been tempted to do when in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There's a sense of Jesus must have been tempted to think, "Well, I give up. What on earth are you doing asking me that question? Where have you been? Have you not been listening in? Have you not been engaging with anything that I've been saying?" If we just cast our eye back to verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 8, the chapter up until now has been on eternal things. Jesus has been speaking about big, important, eternal stuff, and this fella says, "Look, will you tell my brother to make sure he gives me my share of the inheritance?" You've not been listening? So verse 2 of chapter 12, Jesus says this, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Jesus is talking about a future day coming when every secret is going to be known by everybody. And that ought to make us sit up and think. And this guy's just interested in the now. And look at verse 5. "But I warn you, I will warn you, whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You know, fear God. Fear the big things. The Lord God has got the power to throw you into hell. Fear him. And the guy comes with his question. And then verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. Jesus is talking about eternal things. Whether you get acknowledged before him, by him before his Father in heaven or not, and you're worried about this, can you not see the big picture? Jesus must be tempted to think that I'm talking about, and you are banging on about this issue. Eternity belongs to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. What will you make of him? And a man says, I'm in the midst of a family feud. Aunt Sally has died. Never mind where she's gone. It's what she's left behind that really matters to me. Tell my selfish brother to give me my share of the inheritance. And Jesus, like I say, must have thought, what? Where have you been? Are you not listening? Jesus says in verse 14, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And then he takes the opportunity to share a parable, to tell a story. I sense that the story really is Jesus ensuring as best he can to make sure that the ball is in the cup and that the ball stays in the cup. That we've got it. We understand the big picture. So the story really is, don't you get it? It's kind of like in-your-face story of the rich fool, verse 15. And he said to him, to them, to more than just the man, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. To be honest, look, seriously, we've got to hit the pause button here and say we live in a culture and we live our lives thinking that our lives do consist of our possessions. Is that not true? That's the kind of culture we live in. And that's the thing that claws at our own hearts. That it really does matter about what you've got in your bank account, what you've got in savings account, what house you live in, the furniture you've got, what you look like, what you wear. We live in a materialistic, hedonistic, consumeristic culture. And Jesus says very plainly and very directly, seriously, it's not about what you have. Get it right. Like I say, the parable he tells is somewhat in your face. We call it the rich fool. I've taken to thinking of it as the wise fool. Okay? It's the story of the wise fool. Let me explain as we take a closer look. Hopefully you'll see what I mean as I call it the story of the wise fool. First of all, he was worldly wise. That's the first thing, a title coming up on the screen behind me there. He was worldly wise. Verse 6, Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He obviously knew his business very well, farming. And he was a great success of it, making a lot of money. His business plan succeeding, it seems, year on year. And nowadays, he's the kind of person who would have got his degree, plotted his career, living in the biggest and best house, in the best neighborhood, with the best, excellent schools for his children, and traveling first class to his holiday in various exotic places. And quite frankly, we would not think of him as stupid. We'd say, well, there is a very wise man indeed. So he's worldly wise with his business and the decisions that he is making and has made. And then verse 17 and 18. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's a shrewd man. And quite frankly, who wouldn't have done what he does here? You know, he's made a lot. He can store it away for a rainy day. And who doesn't do that? If you get a bit of a windfall, you know, open up a new bank account or whatever at the building society, and you put it all in there, and you just say, well, I can manage that. I can I'll be okay. Or, there's also perhaps a sense of the shrewd businessman about him. He's got a shed load of produce now, and he doesn't want to flood the market. Of course, if he floods the market, the price goes down. So no, if he withholds it and lets it come out slowly, then yeah, it's good business practice what he's doing. He'll be able to make the most money out of his harvest. He doesn't want to lower the price, lower his profits. So he stores his harvest in bigger and bigger barns. And again, we'd say that's not stupid. It's very, very good, wise business practice. He's worldly wise, this man. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So he's even figured out his pension, hasn't he? He's got all that cracked, very well sorted, plenty of people do what they can to retire early have a good plan for that, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to do that? Who would turn around and say, this is foolish? No, he is wise. He's worldly wise. He would be the center page supplement in the weekend newspapers. His biography would be written. A man to look up to and to follow. And who knows, he may well even have been given a seat nowadays in Dragon's Den given a place to help and a coach in other budding entrepreneurs. Worldly wise, very wise. He even actually stands where the great theme that runs through the Bible, the teaching of Proverbs. There's a strand in which the scripture is absolutely right. Wealth is the gift of God. It's the blessing of God. But it comes to those who are wise about what God's given them. Read the book of Proverbs and we'll read about the sluggard. It's a great word, the sluggard, because he sounds like a slug. The sluggard is a fool and makes nothing at all. Whereas the wise person does very well. There's a sense in which this man, depicted by Jesus, is someone whose plans succeed, and you could see the grace of God and the wisdom of God helping him. And there are examples in the Bible of wealthy people. It's not wrong to be wealthy. Abraham and Job and Solomon and Lydia and Joseph of Arimathea were all very, very wealthy men, women in the Bible. The Bible, Paul writes to Timothy, the young church leader, and says, you know, all good gifts come from God and we should give praise to our Lord God for them. But suddenly, out of the blue, no warning, this man feels a searing pain in his chest and he dies of a heart attack before they can get him to accident and emergency. Gone. We can imagine being at his funeral. The vice chancellor of the university locally might have stood up and said, you know, he was a great chancellor, represented the university very, very well indeed. He gave us some wonderful connections in business and the world around, which set many of our undergraduates when they graduated on fabulous careers, and we're really thankful for him. Maybe Peter Jones and Evan Davis would turn up from Dragon's Den and say he was such an insightful investor and a wonderful man to have on the program and mentored so many young and men and women, and as they got going in their businesses, we're really grateful for him. And our various family members would stand up, children, saying, you know, he gave us a great platform, a great start in life. He paid for a top-rate education. Without him, I wouldn't be where I am. And the accolades go on, and your eye heads to his coffin, and you look at his coffin, and there's some beautiful flowers on it, and there's one card on it, and your eye settles on it, and you can just read there's four words on it, and it's a little bit of a shocking moment because it doesn't ring true with anything else that's being said. Four words. You fool. from God. And it's rather arresting. You fool from God. But no, everyone else is saying you're wise. You fool from God. He was worldly wise. That was the world's verdict. God's verdict, an eternal fool. Verse 20. It's all very in your face, isn't it? But God said to him, fool, exclamation mark in the ESV. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He was a wise fool. Wise in the world's eyes, a fool in God's eyes. Which is more important? What an appalling story this is. We've got to say, well, what are the mistakes? Jesus tells the story. What are the mistakes that this man makes to deserve such a terrible verdict from God? Now, why the terrible verdict? What were the mistakes that he made? Well, there are a number. You may well be able to add to these, but three really to draw to attention today. Number one, he thought about his body and ignored his soul. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. As I said earlier on, the Bible sees nothing wrong with wealth and with things. But that is all that this man thought about. That was it. He thought about the gym. He thought about football. He thought about walking in the peaks. He thought about shopping and pubs and clubs and nights out and restaurants and takeaways and career and salary and work satisfaction and his degree and going to the theater, etc., etc., etc. And so he actually tells his soul, talking to himself, that this was enough. And he ignored the fact that without God, without the eternal, without worship, that, as Jesus said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Without the word of God, his soul was shriveled. And he would die. Die with nothing. And die with no hope in future and eternity. His body looked great. His belongings looked great. But his soul was stunted and shriveled and dying. And God said, fool. That's the first thing. Second thing, he thought about time, but he ignored eternity. That's there in verse 20. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? That contrasts, doesn't it, back, doesn't it, with verse 19, where he says to himself, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So he's thinking many years, and God says this night. He's thinking many years, and Jesus says, seriously, you've got less than 12 hours. You know, just taking a day is 24. Years? Hours. You know, you got till knock-off time, 5 o'clock, whatever you're doing in your retirement, and then sunsets. Anytime. He made great plans for his retirement, but he ignored the ultimate statistic, one in one people die. As Marty Kane, Sheffield comedian, once said, once she was diagnosed with cancer, life's a dangerous matter, you won't get out of it alive. Funeral directors, undertakers could sign all their letters, yours eventually. And we're stupid if we don't remember this. Fool. It's God's word. And we've got to think back to the man who asked the question. You know, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, Aunt Sally or whoever's in there. What's he thinking now in the story? What are you thinking about heaven, Jesus saying to him? Or are you just thinking about now? Because seriously, if I had the power to divide it up and tell your brother to do it, you've got half of it. Then what? You might just have 12 hours. Is it going to do you any good? He thought about his body and ignored his soul. He thought about time and he ignored eternity. Thirdly, he thought it was all about him and he ignored God. He thought it was all about him and he ignored God. This was the heart of his problem. Please, would you note, just reread verse 17 and 19. Just look down at that with me again, verse 17 and 19. As I read, I'm going to emphasize all the I's and all the my's. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He thought it was all about him. God's verdict, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now that flips absolutely everything, doesn't it? He's thinking it's me, it's my stuff, what do I do, what do I do? And God says, hang on, your soul is required of you. So even that bit of you that is you, never mind your money, your barns, your possessions, and all the cars you've got lined up in your garage and your big house, never mind all the stuff, the thing that makes you, you, your soul, it's on loan to you. That's the way it reads. I'm requiring of it back. Your very self is on loan to you, and you think the money's yours? None of it's yours. I'm having it back. This night your soul is required of you. We've got to be honest ourselves and say, my barns, my money, my goods, my food, my parties, my retirement, my relaxation, my work, my career, studies, house, car, family, holidays, neighborhood, our country, our nation. It's good to pray for our country, our nation, Europe, earlier on. These are the Lord's. Lent by him. This self-made man thought about his body, he ignored his soul. He thought about time, and he ignored eternity. He thought it was all about him, his entitlement, and he ignored God. He thought he had the money, but money had him trapped, ensnared. He thought he owned himself, and discovered, fool, you owe God. And Jesus ends in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So where are we laying up treasure? We laying up treasure for ourselves? Or are we laying up treasure towards God? Which bank are we investing in? In myself and now, which shrivels and dies, or in the Lord God and eternity and things that will last forever? It's really simple, isn't it? That's the choice. It gets complicated because of our deceitful, sinful, greedy hearts. It's a simple question, but it's only complicated because of our foolish temptations. We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that this word sinks deeply into our minds and our hearts and our attitudes. That God's Spirit takes his word and applies it to us. Without God's word being applied by our spirits, then we'll just walk out and just carry on. And we can't afford to do that. want to draw two things out just by way of conclusion. The reason why I've chosen these is it seems this is the way that Jesus goes and Luke goes as the rest of chapter 12 goes, okay? So just simply following along the train of Luke's thought, the train of Jesus' thought with this parable in mind. First thing is this. None of us want to be thought of as a fool. Who wants to be thought of as a fool? We do not want to be thought of as foolish. We certainly don't want it to be written on our gravestone. God's verdict on us, fool. So we've got to keep asking that question. How are we investing our time, our gifts, our money? Who are we trusting with our investments? Are we trusting ourselves and our own wisdom? Because if that's what we're doing, we'll spend it on ourselves, our time, our gifting. If we're trusting our Heavenly Father, we will invest in Him. We will seek first His kingdom, and we'll find that He cares for us as well. That's exactly where verse 22 to 34 go. So let me read them, and let's be praying that Jesus speaks into our own hearts for Himself. Verse 22. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to add, to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray that we have treasure with our eternal Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, it relates to our closer than you think mission week. Perhaps the most common reaction to the things of God, to Jesus, to Christianity, I think we keep on finding in our circles, in our networks, in our neighborhoods, our colleagues, is really the question of why should I bother anyway? And what has it really got to do with me? Yes, suffering's a big question. Yes, how can we know God exists? These are all really important and big questions, and people do ask them. But I think consistently, the comeback really is, why bother anyway? And I think it is connected to the fact that most of us are very comfortable. Why bother? I've got a good income. I'm heading for a good career. There really isn't any hassle for me here. It's when things go wrong, then we're praying, oh, Lord God, please help me now. But generally in our culture of humanism and materialism and consumerism and hedonism, we're asking, well, why bother? None of our friends and family and our colleagues and those we're praying about specifically this week, that they would know God is closer than they think, that they might reach out and find Him. None of them want to be known as a fool either, do they? No, they don't. Of course they don't. And we might not be so rude as to say to them, you know, in the pub or around an evening meal with them, you know, eternity's closer than you think. You know, have you given any thought to your funeral? I mean, that's a really terrible way of crashing the whole conversation, isn't it? Yeah, it really brings them to a shuddering stop. And yet, that's what this parable does. The man's got everything, and God says, have you given any thought to your funeral? Because that needs to happen in the next few days. You know, all this stuff around Jesus Christ, it is utterly, utterly relevant, not irrelevant. The Lord Jesus is the only one who died and rose again for eternity, never to die again. We will meet him. Why is it relevant? Because you'll meet him. You can't get more relevant than that. We will all meet him one day. And Jesus' parable is really saying, seriously, it's everything that you think is relevant is actually what's irrelevant. It's God, it's the Lord Jesus, it's me that is the one who is relevant. Flip things around. And the thing really, seriously, is true is this. If we don't believe Jesus on this point, none of our friends are going to, are they? If we don't believe that Jesus is the one relevant person to engage with, and in comparison to him, everything else in eternity is utterly irrelevant, if we don't think that, if we don't act like we believe it, our neighbours aren't, are they? Why should they? We're just saying it. Why should they follow what we just say? And it is where Jesus goes. Look at verse 35. You must be ready. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men, women, people, who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray. Saviour, if of Zion City I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's stand and let's sing.